Please turn with me in your copy of the Bible to the New Testament book of James. James chapter 1. Last week we gave our attention to the matter of trials as addressed in James 1 verses 1 through 4 with a message I've titled Faith That Works in the Trials of Life. This morning we will look at the matter of wisdom as addressed in James 1 verses 5 through 11 with a message I've titled Faith for Wisdom in the Trials of Life. And when trials come and our faith is tested, we ask of God, why? Why did this happen to me? Or we ask of God, what? What did I do to deserve this? Or we ask of God, how? How am I supposed to endure this suffering? Or we ask the question, when? We ask of God, when will be the end of my trial? And those questions are not wrong questions. They are some of the very same misgivings, questions that the psalmist asked during their times of hurt or fear or loss. There is no shame in the laments of God's people. However, James instructs us to ask something different of God. And that is, rather than seeking answers, James counsels us to ask for wisdom. And so I've summarized his instruction this way there at the top of your notes. With bold belief in the good character of God. With bold belief in the good character of God, let us ask of God. Let us ask for wisdom. Wisdom, faith for wisdom in the trials of life. Let me pause briefly for prayer and then we'll unpack the scripture text together. Oh God in heaven above, we confess that many times we are disillusioned by the trials of life. And Lord, while we desperately try to cling onto faith in you, we feel that we slip and we fall. And so we're grateful that you hold on to us. Lord, give us eyes of faith to see further beyond just this day, beyond even tomorrow, but Lord, to eternity. And God, I pray that you would give us faith to ask for wisdom, to trust you in the midst of our trials. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With your Bibles open before you to the book of James, I want us to note the progression of James' writing as he links each verse to the next verse by restating the previous idea. Follow me now with this, looking at the scripture text. In James chapter 1, verse number 1, James addresses the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Who are the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad? They are James' countrymen, the Jews. Verse number 1, okay? Here is the link then to verse number 2. In verse 2, James renames the 12 tribes, his countrymen, the Jews. He renames them as my brethren and acknowledges the trials that they were facing. All right, here's the link to verse number 3. In verse 3, he explains that the trials from verse 2, or the testing, he now calls it in verse 3, produces patience or endurance, I think is how the New American Standard reads, or steadfastness, the English Standard Version reads. Okay, here's the link between verse 3 and verse 4. Patience or endurance or steadfastness from verse 3 produces maturity in verse 4 so that we don't lack anything we need, except here's the link now to verse 5. He concedes that we lack one thing, and that one thing that is wisdom. And so step by step by step, James is bringing us to verse 5 where he sums it all up. And using a first-class conditional statement in verse number 5, that is, he assumes the reality of his statement. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, it could be understood, since we do lack one thing in our trials, since we lack wisdom to persevere in our trials, then we ask of God. Number one in your notes, if you're following the outline I've prepared, number one is the requirement for wisdom, the requirement of wisdom for trials in life. And when crisis and calamity strike you and you don't know what to do or where to turn, What are your options? The first thing that I do is I Google it, right? I turn to Google. If I have a problem, I go to Google. If I need help, I go to Google. Who needs God when you have Google? Or Siri or Alexa? We have more information and data available at our fingertips today than the sum total of information and data that existed just a generation ago. One source that I read this week claims that more data was created in the year 2017 than in the previous 5,000 years of human history combined. Now, maybe that's a bit of hyperbole, but we do live in this information age where we are overwhelmed with data. So in our trial, in our testing, in our tribulation or trouble, when crisis or calamity hits your family, where do you turn? Well, we Google it. And we look for information to answer our questions or solve our problems. But while we are drowning in information, we lack wisdom. And wisdom is what we need, for wisdom is different than information. Wisdom is more than information. Wisdom is the understanding to do, or what to do, with the information that we have. In his book, The Closing of the American Mind, Alan Bloom writes this, and I've copied it for you there on the back of your notes. He says this, he says, "My grandparents were ignorant people by our standards, and my grandfather held only lowly jobs." Now, I don't think that he's disparaging his grandparents. He's just acknowledging the advancements that have occurred over the last 50 years. But he says this, he says of his grandparents, their home was spiritually rich because all the things done in it, all the things that happened in their home, not only what was specifically ritual, so it's not what was spiritually ritual. It's not only that they prayed before their meals in some habitual or ritual way, but all the things that were done in their home, not only the things that were specifically ritual, found their origin in the Bible's commandments. And their explanation in the Bible's stories and the commentaries on them, and had their imaginative counterparts in the deeds of the myriad of exemplary heroes. That is, what does life look like for the people of God? Well, go to the Scripture, read the accounts of men and women of God through history, those biblical heroes. My grandparents found reasons for the existence of their family and the fulfillment of their duties in serious writings. And they interpreted their special sufferings with respect to a great and ennobling past, the value of history. I do not believe that my generation, he writes, my cousins who have been educated in the American way, all of whom are MDs or PhDs, have any comparable learning when they talk about heaven and earth. The relations between men and women, perhaps parents and children, and the human condition, I hear nothing but cliches, superficialities, and the material of satire. What is he saying? He's saying education and information and knowledge is distinct from wisdom. We have a lot of information and education and knowledge, but what do we lack? We lack wisdom. So while we're blessed to live in the information age, we lack the wisdom to understand and apply the right information to our lives in the right way. So that, folks, humanity is as dysfunctional as it's ever been today. The only thing we know to do is to Google it. Look at verse 5 again. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, or assuming that we lack wisdom, that's the one thing we lack, borrowing from verse number 4, we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Number 2, in your notes, the request of wisdom from God above. The requirement of wisdom for trials in life. Number 2, the request of wisdom from God above. And why would we ask God for wisdom? You might jot in the margin there, Proverbs 2, verse number 6. Proverbs 2:6 says, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." At the same time, of course, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Man's wisdom, earthly, worldly wisdom is suspect at best, because the experts are as wrong as often as they are right. It was last week that the experts assured me that there would be a snowstorm at 3 p.m. on Sunday afternoon. The experts promised me that the snow would start at 3 o'clock, and by 6 o'clock it would be dangerous to be out on the roads. And of course, we all know how that turned out. But God's wisdom is qualitatively different than the conventional wisdom of the world. In fact, turn the page just a bit away to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, look at verse 13, and of course we'll study this in more detail as we come to this passage. But James 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. This is not the wisdom from God above. It is earthly. It's sensual. It's even demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You see, folks, wisdom from above may not answer your question, the why, the what, the when, the how. It may not fix your problem. It may not change your trial. But wisdom from above gives you the ability to persevere and the grace to proceed in your trial in a way that honors God. So because we lack wisdom, we go to God and we ask of God. Okay, then, if we were to ask God above for wisdom, how do we get it? How do we download it? Does God whisper in our ear? Does He write it in the sky? Let me give you three suggestions. First, wisdom from God's Word. Wisdom comes from knowing and doing the commandments of God. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses said, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom. This is your understanding, Israel, in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Now, remember, at that point, Moses is referencing the Pentateuch and the Torah and all of the strange laws that God had issued. This is your wisdom. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, whoever hears my words and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon a rock." The psalmist put it most plainly, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And most importantly, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy that it was the Holy Scripture that was able to make him wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. And so wisdom from God's Word, go to God's Word. Don't go to Google. Go to God's Word. Secondly, wisdom from God's Spirit. I haven't given you all these scripture references, but 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 14. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God within you is a source of wisdom." God's Word, God's Spirit. How about letter C, God's people? God's people. Now, the book of Proverbs tells us that there is safety in a multitude of counselors, but that should be qualified because Job had some counselors. And if you read through the book of Job, those counselors definitely lacked wisdom. However, if there are church friends, Christian friends, church leaders, pastors, or godly people who can speak biblical truth into your life, they will do well in imparting wisdom to you. If Spirit-filled believers are your counselors, bringing God's Word to bear upon your life, you can hear them and find wisdom. If you're a young person here this morning, I would suggest that this begins with mom and dad. Mom and dad imparting wisdom. That was Solomon's appeal in the book of Proverbs. Hear the instruction of a father or a mother and be wise. In each of us, as the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, as the Spirit of God fills us completely, then we are able to impart wisdom to one another as we edify one another. Of course, all of this begins with the fear of the Lord, right? The book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the requirement for wisdom in trials of life, the request of wisdom from God above. Look again at verse number 5. We're still in James 1, verse number 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is number 3, the receipt of wisdom without reproach. The receipt of wisdom without reproach. Perhaps at times you've hesitated in asking someone for help because you've previously and repeatedly asked that same one for help. Maybe it's the help desk at work. And it seems like you're always calling the help desk at work because you and computers just don't get along. And so you call the help desk and you apologize. You say, I'm sorry to bother you again, but my computer isn't working again because I don't know why. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed that I have to ask for help again. Can you help me? And even though we go to God over and over and over again, He will never criticize and He will never complain. He will never say, I've had enough with you. I've already helped you once or twice or three times before. Enough is enough. God will never do that. Rather, He is always prepared to give us wisdom, the wisdom that we need without reproach. He will not reproach us. And folks, here's the good thing about this promise in verse number 5. He gives it to us liberally or generously. And that may be the greatest point of encouragement for us. When we lack wisdom, He gives us all that we need. Perhaps you are a desperate parent this morning, and perhaps you are frustrated over a matter with your child and you don't know what to do. And you say, Pastor Matt, what should I do? We can talk. And we can think together, but I don't have all the answers. So in the end, maybe you need to go seek the help of a real professional, right? No. You need to ask of God for wisdom. And parents, you hear me. I am convinced that God will endow you with all of the necessary wisdom that you need to parent your child. But Pastor Matt, you don't know my child. Okay, then we're even because you don't know my children. But God will give us wisdom for our parenting, equipping us in a special way for you and your home. Perhaps you're a desperate patient. Maybe you're not a parent, but you're a patient who is facing an important medical decision, a course of treatment. How do you know what to do? The sheer volume of information that the medical community gives you is overwhelming. And if you dare go Google it, you're going to be more confused than ever, certainly frightened. Pastor Matt, what do I do? And the doctors have explained the odds of success with surgery or therapy or medication. And they put the options before you. Maybe a second opinion, right? That's what we need. You need to go to God and ask of God for wisdom. When you have exhausted your store of resources, go to God and ask of Him for wisdom. Folks, He doesn't resent you asking. And He will give you wisdom more than you need, without reproach, even if it's a no-brainer. But here's the problem. The problem is that in our flesh, our natural man, we doubt whether asking God for wisdom is enough. That is the true misgiving of our heart. Pastor Matt, I need a professional to help me here. I need the experts. God doesn't know about cancer. Really? God doesn't know about parenting. God doesn't understand. Well, how is God going to help me in this situation? Ask Him for wisdom without doubting. Well, what is He going to do? Write it in the sky for me to read, an audible voice for me to hear? We need some expert advice. Look at verse number 6. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is number four, the refusal of wisdom for the doubter. The refusal of wisdom for the doubter. If we can't go to God in faith, trusting Him to direct or trusting in Him to protect, then we are left to our own devices. And the best we can do is cross our fingers and hold our breath and say good luck with that decision. So James describes the instability of living life apart from faith in God. Verse number six, you see it there. The man is like the waves in the sea. In a storm. Verse number 8, he says that he's double-minded or two-souled. Part of him believes, part of him doesn't believe. John Bunyan called him Mr. Facing Both Ways. Yeah, I'm trusting the Lord with this, but I'm spending all my time on Google, right? If we can't go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, then God will withhold wisdom from us. And we will flounder. Do you feel like your whole life experience has been a flounder? The refusal of wisdom for the doubter. And in faith, we go to God. We say, Lord, I need help. I need divine wisdom for this point of decision, for this choice, for this trial. And then in verses 9 through 11, we have a practical case study of applying wisdom in our circumstances. Perhaps as you read through this passage or portion of Scripture, you see verses 9 through 11 are kind of set apart as a separate paragraph, and they really seem disjointed and disconnected to the larger context. But I would suggest number five, the realities of wisdom in our circumstances. And I think James actually is presenting us a case study, an example, an illustration of the realities. What does this look like? What happens when we apply God's wisdom to our circumstances? It may not fix or change our circumstance. Our trial may not go away, but it does turn our perspective of that trial on its head, upside down, inside out, so that our perspective is completely different. So, I'm going to title, in James 1, verses 9 through 11, there's really two paradoxes in the realities of wisdom. The first I'll title the promotion of the poor. The promotion of the poor, and look at verse number 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, what I'm calling the promotion of the poor. In what way does a lowly brother glory in his exaltation? I don't think that James is describing a poor man who can glory when he strikes it rich. Or a lowly brother who has been promoted, a brother of humble circumstances, I think is how the New American Standard reads it. Most often, a lowly brother or a brother of humble circumstances remains a lowly brother of humble circumstances, and that's his frustration in life. I think James here is referencing the poverty-stricken Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad. They're suffering trials, and their humble circumstances included physical deportation from their homes, financial depression because they couldn't find work, religious discrimination because they were not only Jews, they were Christian Jews, and it was doubtful that their circumstance would ever improve because they've been exiled, deported, dispersed. Even from the city of Jerusalem, yet they could take pride in their exalted position in Christ. So, folks, it doesn't matter if you're poor, if you're in Christ. It doesn't matter if you've been suppressed, if you're in Christ. And here James is saying, don't measure yourself by material wealth or physical health or political station in this world, but rather boast in this. We have been forgiven. We've been chosen. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Our identity and our security is in Jesus Christ. That'll change your perspective. What does wisdom look like? Wisdom in your trial? Your trial does not define who you are. Your trial is just a thing. Who you are is you are risen with Jesus Christ. And what has Paul said? Paul said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the worldly wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Folks, your life experience may be horrible. Everything wrong that may, could have, should have, would have, it's happened to you. Murphy's Law reigns supreme in your life. And you're just one of those lowly, humble brothers that James describes in verse number 9. But divine wisdom helps us to realize that our humble place doesn't matter because the best is yet to come. Verses 10 and 11 then present the opposite paradox. And I'm going to call it the reduction of the rich. There's the promotion of the poor in verse 9, the reduction of the rich in verses 10 and 11. But the rich in his humiliation. Wait, stop here. In verse number 9, the lowly brother, the brother of humble circumstances, is going to glory in his exaltation. James says, let the rich glory in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it will wither the grass. Its flower fails. Its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. The rich man is tempted to glory in his wealth. Even the Christian rich, like those in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Well, you know what you need? You need wisdom. You need wisdom in your life circumstance to understand that you shouldn't boast of your wealth. Wisdom from above would instruct us and those who are rich to be mindful of their temporal station in this life. For death is the great equalizer. And even if life is going good for you, you're going to die. Someone once said, when the game is over, both the king and the pawn go back into the box. Divine wisdom humbles us when we realize that our earthly achievement and affluence is fleeting. If we were to look across the room and we would identify one in this room who's got everything going for them, it just seems they have the Midas touch. Lord, why can't my life be like theirs? Or we look across the room and we find someone, it seems that every calamity that can befall man has happened to that person. You say, Lord, I'm glad I'm not them. Wisdom from above looks at both of those circumstances and understands that our position, our identity is in Christ. It's like Paul said, I've learned to abound, I've learned to be abased. In every state, I've learned to be content. Let me conclude with this illustration. When Johnny Erickson Tata was 17 years old, just a teenage girl, she broke her neck in a diving accident and became paralyzed from the neck down, a quadriplegic, and most of you know that story. That is certainly a trial. And she wrote a book, an autobiography, part of that experience. It's simply titled Joni, and it's been many, many years now, of course, since she wrote that. And I didn't have time to room to copy it for you. But listen to what Johnny Erickson Tata wrote. She said, God engineered the circumstances. He used them to prove himself as well as my loyalty. Not everyone had this privilege. I felt there were only a few people God cared for in such a special way that he would trust them with this kind of experience. This understanding left me relaxed and comfortable as I relied on his love, exercising newly learned trust. I saw that my injury was not a tragedy, but a gift God was using to help me conform to the image of Christ. Something that would mean my ultimate satisfaction, happiness, even joy. Where did Johnny Erickson Tata get that understanding, that perspective on her life trial? It was not from the world below. It could only come from heaven above. Was that Google or was that God that informed Johnny of those things? It was God. God gave Johnny wisdom not to fix her problem. She still has that problem. She's a quadriplegic. God gave Johnny wisdom not to fix her problem or reverse the trial she experienced, but to, by faith, see her circumstance as God's work. And by God's grace, to persevere in her faith. That is wisdom from above. Folks, we are all broken people. We are all hurting people. The challenges of life overwhelm us all. I don't care if you're wealthy, if you're poor, if you're young, if you're old. May God give us faith for wisdom in the trials of life. Let's pray. Dear God, we lack wisdom. And so, God, we ask of you this morning that you will give it to us. And we boldly, confidently, in faith, by faith in your good character, we ask you for wisdom. Lord, give every mother here wisdom in her home. Give every man wisdom on the job. Give every retiree wisdom with their health. Lord, give every young person wisdom in the choices they make. God, give us wisdom with our finances. Give us wisdom with our entertainment and our recreation. God, give us wisdom in our trials. Lord, we need grace. We need wisdom and grace more than we can find sourced in ourselves. And so we call upon you and we trust you for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.